Well, good evening. Last week, we were together studying in the book of Judges in chapter 6. You can turn there with me. Actually, we're going to finish chapter 6 and get into chapter 7 this evening. Of all of the judges, there is much written on two in particular, and that's Gideon and Samson, and they're the ones that most people are probably familiar with. Gideon is an interesting character study. Last week, we looked at Gideon's call in chapter 6, and we learned that Gideon was, in fact, a very insecure, unsure man. That is, he wasn't very sure of himself or anything that God had called him to. He often questioned God's call and will continue to question God's call. He often felt that, my goodness, I'm not capable. I'm the least of my family, and I'm from an insignificant family and a somewhat insignificant tribe. Why should God use me? And so we looked last week, and we learned that sometimes, actually quite often, God will use someone who feels that they are not qualified. But as we mentioned, as Pastor Chuck was fond of saying, you know, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And it is true that in our lives, God will qualify us for ministry. But we have to respond to his call by faith. So last week, Gideon responded to God's call by faith. He stepped out and he actually turned his back on his family and his village, destroyed all of the idolatry, and was given a name that was really a disparaging name, a curse, a Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend with him. That is, he's the enemy of Baal. And so, this evening now, we pick it up, and we're in chapter 6 in verse 33, and the most significant event in Gideon's life and ministry is about to take place. But let me stress this, that until we respond to God's call, don't expect for God to empower you to complete the task he's given you to. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we want to have willing hearts, not based in our own abilities or anything we might be able to bring to the table. But Lord, we want to have faith knowing that you can do all things through weak and insignificant vessels such as ourselves. That all you really ask for us to do is bring ourselves, make ourselves available to you, and watch and wait for you to move mightily in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, with Gideon this evening, we want to be willing. We want to respond in obedience and in faith. But, Lord, unless you anoint us with your Spirit, unless you pour out your Spirit upon us, unless you give us what is required for us to respond to your call, we will not be able to accomplish anything for your glory in your kingdom. And so we ask first off this evening that you would pour out your Spirit on us as you poured it out on Gideon to be able to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we read in verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now that happened every year. The enemies of God's people would come in, they would camp, and that's just what they got used to for so many years. But now things are different. God has raised up a deliverer. God has called a man into the ministry. And so though the Midianites and the Amalekites and other peoples camped in this valley, having crossed the Jordan River from Midian to invade Israel, intending to ravage the land as they had done for the past 7 years, something would be different this time. There was a man named Gideon whom God had called. For we read in verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Summoning the Abiezrites to follow him, he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Interesting. Gideon summoned the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Naphtali, and Zebulun, and Naphtali to follow him into battle. This is a man who, just in the previous part of this chapter, had no desire, had no faith, had no belief in God. God had breathed faith into this man's life, and now he was responding by faith and actually stepping up, having been anointed by the Spirit. He was now stepping up to do what, if you had told him a couple of days earlier he would do, he would have said, are you crazy? You know, it makes me think of Peter. who before he was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, along with the other 120 disciples, was hiding, denying Christ. But then something happened. Jesus said it would happen. He said to tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them the power to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and through the uttermost parts of the earth. What was the difference maker? What was it that was different about Peter one day denying the Lord and the next day out there sharing the gospel? He stands up and 3,000 souls are saved the day he chooses to stand up and share the testimony of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the part that people simply don't understand when it comes to ministry. The difference of a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God versus a man or a woman not filled with the power of the Spirit of God. That there is simply no substitute in ministry for the Spirit of God. And yet, when we see spiritless ministry taking place throughout the church today, when we see mankind's machinations and methods failing to reach the generation for Christ, we throw our hands up and we say, wait a minute, all is lost. The church has no power. The church has no strength to reach this generation. We need to become more like the world. We need to become more relevant. We need to emerge into the culture. We need to do all of these things. And wait a minute, what point does the church stop and kneel and say, Lord, give us your Spirit in power to reach the unreachable? Could there have been a more unreachable audience than Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Now, these were Jews, need I remind you, who had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And now 3,000 souls were saved. The word says that the Lord was adding to the church daily such that were being saved. It was God doing the work. When I look out and I see on an evening like tonight or on Sunday morning and I see the people attending the fellowship, and we've been fellowship since 2003, I don't think for a minute, for a moment, that I or any of the leaders here had anything to do with it. I believe the Lord has brought each of us to this church family, and I'm so grateful for it. It's God's church. It's God's family. It's God's power. It's God's ministry. It's God's work. And if God were to stop working, the lights would go out and nothing would happen. That'd be it. There'd be no power. There'd be no strength for ministry. So I want to overemphasize, if that were possible, the power of Spirit-led ministry. That is, when you take on a responsibility, you're on a missions trip, you're doing ministry in Puerto Rico or Mexico or anywhere else in this world, Ecuador, El Salvador, in the United States, and you stop and say, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to those that need to hear it. Expect powerful results. But don't expect anyone else to get the glory except for the Lord himself. We talked about that on Sunday. So that's the backdrop. That's the personal application for us this evening. But Gideon, back to Gideon here. He summons these tribes to follow him. This once doubtful and fearful man was now clearly anointed by the Spirit. There's a difference in the life of a man or a woman who's been anointed with the Spirit. A difference. They can do the impossible. What was impossible before is not impossible, for all things are possible with God. Notice he boldly blows this trumpet and assumes authority over northern Israel. In the earlier part of this chapter, he didn't have authority over anything. He was hiding in a wine press, essentially a basement, threshing wheat. He called the very same men that had cursed him and wanted to kill him, the Abiezrites. If you read earlier, if you look at last week's study in this chapter, they were the ones that wanted to put him to death, and he calls them to follow him into battle. What changed? And then he called the men of his own tribe and that of three others, and 32,000 men responded. We know that from chapter 7. 32,000 men. I want you to think about what happens when we step out in ministry and we suddenly experience what we would call success. I think 32,000 men following you could be qualified as success by any standard. We immediately begin to think, and I think it's just human nature, wow, I got to do that again. What did I say? Let me think. Maybe I blew the trumpet. Maybe I hit like an E flat, like, ah! Maybe it was the note. Maybe it was the way I said, follow me. Maybe it was the shirt I was wearing. Maybe that color inspired people. We start to look at our lives and we dissect it, and people come up and they say, oh, what did you do? How did you plant this church? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me that question. I didn't. And I still don't know how it happened. I show up on Wednesdays and on Sundays and other days that we have services, and I'm clearly amazed every time anybody shows up. It's God's work. Gideon then did something that I think often happens when we look behind us and see 32,000 people following us, or 32 people following us, or 3 people following us. He began to doubt himself. And so we read the next thing that took place here. It says in verse 36 that Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. He's back to the threshing floor. On the threshing floor, if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. That is, in other words, God, if you do this, then I know you didn't lie. Then I know I didn't hear you wrong. Then I know I can trust you and have faith in you if you do this thing. That's why we call that a fleece. And that is it. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water, which is kind of odd. It really should have been on the fleece and on the ground. I mean, that's the way that works, right? And Gideon looks at that and he said, well, maybe it was just a coincidence. Yeah, maybe, you know, I really want to be sure. And so Gideon said to the Lord, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. So clearly a miraculous thing, or at least a highly unlikely or unusual, highly improbable thing, had happened twice. Exactly how Gideon had asked it to take place. Now let's talk about what Gideon's doing here. He's testing the Lord another 2 times. By the way, he's already tested the Lord. He's already asked the Lord to confirm his call several times. And so it's going to happen again and again because the man is insecure. Listen, before you think too little of this man, anyone who's called to do a work for the Lord does this in some way, shape, or form. And don't think they don't. Myself included. There have been many times where I look at the work and I look at the call and I stop and I think to myself, okay, you know what, just in case I made this up in my head that I should do this with my life, Lord, confirm it. I've shared with you before how I didn't know, I was leaving my job, I needed something. I may not have had a fleece, but it was kind of a fleece. I got up that morning, the last day I was going to be at my job. I was responding to the call by faith. Because I'd already been in ministry, you know, most of my life. It's just that at this point, God was calling me out of my job to dedicate my life full-time to the ministry here because the needs had become great enough and the requirement was that we needed a full-time pastor. And so I went into my job, which I loved, and really, I still have dreams I'm working there. It's not as if I ever wanted to leave. And the day I walked into my office, I went to my desk and a guy by the name of Steve Yasek, I'd known him a long time. I think we actually both started around the same time, because we both went to the same orientation, I believe. And he came up to me out of nowhere. I had talked to him a couple times, you know, over the last year or so. We weren't close friends. He heard about what I was doing with my life, and he came up and he said, I want you to know, I've been to Guatemala, I've been to Central America, and I hear about what you're doing with your life, and I just want to encourage you, you're doing the right thing. I stopped asking questions. My fleece was dry. I knew that God had made it abundantly clear. So did I have a lack of faith? Absolutely. I needed strengthening. I needed I was putting my faith out there, but I was weak in my faith. And I looked for and asked for God to strengthen my faith. Don't think that that's such a terrible thing. If you by faith ask for more faith, is that a problem? Help my unbelief? Is that such a terrible thing? You have the faith to say, and the honesty to say, I need more faith. Go to God and he grants us what we need. If you have need of something, ask, right? You have not because you ask not. That's all I did. And God met me in my weakness on that particular day and strengthened me in my faith. And I've never really looked back because I know God called me to do that. So Gideon's in this situation where he's got 32,000 people following him. He's going to go into battle, as we'll see, against 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples. And he needs to know that he knows that God is calling him. And that's what was taking place here. I don't think we should test God or tempt God. I don't think we should. But I do think that the principle is sound. When you are feeling weak in your faith, don't go to everyone else. Don't, you know, oh, I'm going to open up the Bible, and wherever my hand lands on the page, you know, like the magic eight ball, whatever it says, if it says something, that's what I'm going to do. And you've all heard that story. Pastor Joe's told that story about the guy that went in there and, you know, it was Judas, you know, going, what was something about go and hang yourself, and, you know, then he did it again, and what thou doest, do quickly. You know, I mean, you don't want to play these games about, you know, the Bible's not a magic eight ball. But when you're weak, go to God. Say, Lord, I'm weak. I want to do this. I want to go on this missions trip. I want to do this ministry with my life. I want to make myself available, but I'm scared. I'm second-guessing myself. I doubt. I'm insecure. I don't know whether I should. I mean, I want to do it, but I don't know. I need strength. I need faith. I need the power of your Spirit. Now, of course, he had already been anointed by the Spirit, Gideon had, but he recognized he needed something more. So that describes you. Don't hesitate to ask God. He gives all to everything we need to those who ask, and he does so generously. If you need wisdom, he gives liberally. If you need faith, I believe he does likewise. Amen? So, here he is looking out there. The enemy forces, 135,000, we'll see. They vastly outnumbered them. He still struggled with unbelief, not entirely convinced of the Lord's call, but I love the fact that the Lord responded patiently to Gideon's requests. At no point does God get angry with him. In fact, he says, please don't get angry. He is patient and loving with us in our weakness. And as long as we're honest about it, I believe God will coach us in our faith. You know, faith is a gift of the Spirit. You know that? It's like wisdom and tongues and healing. It's a gift of the Spirit. I'm not talking about saving faith, although even that can be argued as a gift from God by God's grace. But the faith that it is required to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. You need faith for that. A gift of faith. That's a little bit more than just saving faith. So if you need faith, ask. God will meet you where you're at. And so the fleece experience, it's a unique and individual experience. It's not a practice to follow. I don't suggest you all go home and buy a fleece. You know, you go to that car wash where they sell those seat covers that are made out of fleece. That's the only place I know where you would get one. You throw it out tonight and you play this game. Man, please don't do anything so ridiculous. But the principle is simply looking for the Lord's confirmation as you trust in his promises. So if you're trusting in his promises, but you need his confirmation, you can go to God, and I believe that God will meet you where you're at. Amen? Amen? Well, that was a big step for Gideon. And it gets more challenging. For we see in verse 1 of chapter 7, in verses 1 through 3, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that was his nickname or a name that was used to describe him, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. This was not a confidence booster. And this is now a challenge to Gideon's faith. Gideon dismissed those men that were fearful, but he did so out of necessity. For you see, you do not need fearful men on the battlefield. It's the worst thing you can encounter to have somebody start to turn around from the front lines and head for the way out. That's the worst thing you can do for morale. In fact, have you ever seen those movies where someone's carrying the flag? And I always think to myself, man, I would not want to be that guy. Give me a rifle, a sword, a bow and arrow. Give me an axe. Give me something. But I do not want to carry the flag. Figure that guy is just target practice. First of all, he's charging out in the front. Second of all, he's waving everyone with a flag. Here I am. And thirdly, he doesn't fire back. Unless he has a pistol or something, I guess. But And I think to myself, man, I just wouldn't want to be that guy. And yet how many times were battles won when the flag fell and someone picked it up and waved the flag and ushered the truths and rallied them into the battle again? You see, that's such an important position, really, on the battlefield to inspire confidence. Well, remember that he had called the men of his own tribe and that of three others, and 32,000 had responded. They no doubt saw that the enemy forces of 135,000, again, we'll see that in chapter 8, actually, vastly outnumbered them. But the Lord felt that there were actually too many men in the army for the Lord to deliver them. Now, that makes no sense. That's not the kind of accounting that I do. 135,000, 32,000, already you need about, five times the amount of men, at least, maybe four, to win this battle, or to at least lessen the odds that are against you. But you see, God doesn't look at things like that. God is interested in receiving the glory in your life through your weakness, your inability, your insignificance. He's not interested in making you a proud fool. And that's the problem we have sometimes with God. We want God to give us what we need to be glorious for Him. What God will do is give you what you need to bring glory to Him. And that's all we're called to do, for God says He will not share His glory with another. And so, there were actually too many men. They would have relied on their own strength and boasted in their victory if those 32,000 had marched out and won the day. And of course, God's plan didn't require 32,000 men, obviously. The Lord wanted to teach them to rely on His strength, not on their own, and that's what God is teaching each of us. The Lord's plan required less of them and more of Him. And let me assure you of this. I know this for your life. I know it for my life. I know it for all of our lives. He must increase. We must decrease. The Lord's plan for our lives always will always require more of Him and less of us. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to have any impact in this world for His glory, it can't be about us. It can't be about our increase. It must be about our decrease and His increase in our lives, which means you will be well aware of your weakness, your inability, your insecurities. At times, you'll look at your own life and you'll think, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, that'll happen a lot. Whether you're preaching or ministering or sharing the gospel, whatever it is God calls you to do, you will, if following the Spirit's leading, if in Spirit-led ministry, you will immediately become keenly aware of your own inabilities. And then you know you're being led of the Spirit. For why else would you be doing it? I mean, if you were the world's greatest golfer, no, I don't golf, but if you were the world's greatest golfer, everyone would expect that you'd win. And when you won, everyone would say, he's the world's greatest golfer. But if I got out there on 18 holes, hit the ball, a hole in one in every single hole, no one would say I was the world's greatest golfer. They would say a miracle happened 18 times today. Praise God. You see, that's the difference. And that's why God uses those of us who really, we look at our lives and we say, why should God be using me? The 22,000 men who were fearful, remember they were fearful, already knew not to rely on their own strength. Would you agree? They were told, if you're fearful, go home. They said, well, I'm fearful, I'm going home. So they already did not rely on themselves. So they didn't need to learn this lesson at all. They already knew not to rely on themselves. That's why they left. So the remaining 10,000 must have begun to question their own strength after the others left, right? I mean, they must have begun to question. It must have caused them to wonder, well, can we do this? I mean, we're not fearful, but we just lost a lot of people here. And so what happens in verses 4 through 8 is even more puzzling. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told them, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. That is, those that reach down, pull the water up to their lips, and lap it like a dog. Those would be one group of people. And they were to be separated from those who kneel down and put their face in the water and drink, which clearly is more efficient. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. So 9,700 did it one way, 300 did it the other. So clearly one was a better method of drinking than the other. You can see that, right? I mean, I've never put my head in a lake or in a pond or in a pool and started to drink away, certainly. But I suppose if you had to, that's the best way to do it, right? Most efficient. The key here is there were still too many men in their army for the Lord to deliver them. Again, God is looking to bring victory, but he's looking to bring glory to himself. That was the problem in Israel, that they were seeking glory for themselves and not giving glory to God. So he's not just interested in delivering them from their enemies, he's interested in delivering them from themselves. And so the Lord chose the 300 that lifted the water to their mouth to lap without kneeling. Now there's a lot of theories about why God chose which group or the other. At the end of the day, he really just wanted less people, and 300 is a lot less than 10,000. I mean, I can tell you that much. But one thing that seems to be pretty clear, that these 300 were the most anxious of the remaining 10,000. After all, if you reach down with your hand and bring the water up to your lips and lap it like a dog, it's not real efficient, but it does keep you from being taken by surprise. You ever see a deer drink from a water source? They drink just for a little while and their head comes right up. They put their head down, their head comes right up because they're afraid. They know that something could happen to them. So these were the men that I think were the most anxious. They drank slowly and inefficiently while poised to flee from danger. The Lord desired to use those that would bring him the greatest glory, so he looked for the scaredy cats. It was the 300 scaredy cats. He chose them. The 9,700 who were brave were sent to their tents to wait for the Lord's deliverance. He didn't want to use those that were sure of themselves. He wanted to use 300 like Gideon, insecure men who truly did not think too highly of themselves and were fearful. Not because it's better to be fearful, but because it will give God more glory if they receive the victory. So the 300 who were anxious were sent to deliver Israel in the Lord's strength and provision. As we'll see, the plan required less men. It was a good plan, as we'll see. God gave a good plan to Gideon. It didn't require 10,000 men. That truly would have been, if you looked at the plan, too many men. They needed like a delta force. They needed like special forces to go in and do what they're about to do. And the 9,700 will get involved eventually, but not yet. So here's what happens. Gideon's ready to go into battle, right? No. Think about it. He had 32,000. God took away 22,000. And now God took away 9,700. He's having issues. Again, as you would have. It requires now more faith, doesn't it? I mean, he had the faith with the 32,000 thanks to the fleece, the two situations with the fleece. But now all that's gone, and now once again, he finds himself in this situation where, I don't know if I can do this. By the way, get used to that kind of up and down roller coaster in serving the Lord by faith. Because the truth is, when you are relying on yourself, God will get that out of the way so that he can bring glory in and through your life. But check this out, verses 9 through 14. First in verse 9, here's what the Lord says. Actually, I don't think I read all of it yet, so let's back up a little bit here. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men, I read all that, right? I read verse 5? I lost track of myself here. 7? Yeah, let's pick it up in 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. Now, shouldn't that be enough? Really, shouldn't that be enough? God has already assured him on multiple occasions. Shouldn't he just be able to just pick up his stuff and go, okay, let's go, come on. Yeah, right. You wouldn't have either. Come on, who are you kidding? Under these circumstances, you would have needed more reassurance. So during that night, the Lord spoke to him, and even that did not really give him the strength he needed or the faith he needed to fulfill what God had called him to do in his life. So notice the Lord says, if you are afraid to attack, like if. No, he is afraid to attack. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. And afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah his servant went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. How is this helping? It's funny, God does bring you to a place where you see the impossible. Think about the walls of Jericho. Made them march around it, what, 13 times in all? And every time they walked around it, all they saw was that it was impossible to breach the walls until God brought them down. God will bring you to a place. He'll bring the problem into your life, have you march around it over and over and over again until you finally say, I can't do it. But then something else has to happen, and that's when you say, but with God, all things are possible. And that's when you've jumped over that line. It's when you've crossed over from fear to faith, when you can say, I know I can't do it, but I know God can do anything. And that's where he needed to get to. He's not quite there yet. And so, in these verses, okay, the Lord assured Gideon that he would give Israel the victory, but the Lord convinced a doubtful and fearful Gideon to take a small step of faith, just a small, I just want you to go down to the camp and listen. I just want you to go down there. You'll be encouraged. And he shows up and all he sees are camels and forces. They can't even count the enemy. Here they are, 300 guys. And at this point, it must have looked bleak. And it's often darkest before the dawn. He only needed to go and listen within the enemy's camp. The Lord encouraged him to rely on his strength despite the strength of his enemies. And that's what God is doing in each of our lives as well. And then something amazing happened. This is just too incredible to deny. In verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying, so they're listening in, right? A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Strange dream. But in verse 14, his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. What? This is like over the top. This makes the fleece look like nothing, man. So you're afraid? Go down and just listen to these guys. Is he listening? And they're talking about him. At that point, I think Gideon got it through his thick skull. You know what? With God, all things are possible. I mean, if someone can have a dream and another guy interprets it and my name's involved and all the things that God said were going to happen are going to happen, I kind of think that maybe, just maybe, I can trust God with this one. And then that's the gift of faith. You can't stop a man like this. A man or a woman like, listen, you got that kind of assurance, try to get in his or her way. It's not going to happen. They know that God is with them. And by the way, God had told him in chapter 6, in his first encounter with the angel of the Lord, that he was with him. But now, Gideon knew. Gideon understood by experience that God was with him. The Lord spoke to Gideon through a dream and through an interpretation. And he used this incredible circumstance to get Gideon's attention. And sometimes God will do something so undeniable, something so over the top, that not even you and your fear can sit there and honestly say, God hasn't called me. You have to admit it. You have to say, God's called me. And it's not a boastful thing to say God has called me in this situation. After all, he didn't believe it for a long time. But now he couldn't deny that God had called him. He now only needed to listen and to trust in the word of the Lord. That's exactly what Gideon does. Let's look in verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. You know that word worship? He didn't just start a praise service, you know, break out the ukulele and start singing. No. Listen, what happened here was a surrender of heart. That's what worship means. Worship is surrendering your life to God in submission. At this point, the word worship really in the context means he got down on his face and said, let's do it. Whatever you want to do with my life, I'm in. I can't deny you anymore. I mean, you were in the flame on the rock. I mean, you confirmed it, the sacrifice. When I brought the young goat, you had the fleece. You anointed me with your spirit. I went into the camp and this is what you did, this is what you accomplished, and you spoke to me through these men. He couldn't deny it any longer. He simply could not deny that God had called him. I pray that each of us get to this place quickly, that we understand that God has called us. Where's Robert? Robert, would you mind turning off the... Jessica's freezing here. I can't honestly look at her and continue to preach knowing that she's that cold. We can shut that off. We're good. Better, right? It got cold all of a sudden. At least we know the air works. Thank you, Robert. So here he is. Now he's reached this place where he knows that he knows that he knows that God is working and has called his life into ministry, into a place where he's going to bring victory for Israel. And so, we pick it up again. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He surrendered it all. He said, I'm in, whatever you want to do. And he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Notice the confidence. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, and they blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Mehalah, near Tabith. And Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out. Notice the 9,700 are now called out. They were in reserve, which made sense. Remember, these are the brave guys, right? They're called out now to be brave. They pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth-barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. It's kind of like Lou Gehrig dying of his own disease. Because, you know, he didn't. He died of ALS, but they called it Lou Gehrig's disease. Well, it's the same thing with Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So a great victory, and it continues into the next chapter, which we'll pick up next week. What a wonderful victory. What happens when a man or a woman of God reach a place where they know that they know that they know that God has called them? Well, miraculous things happen. Awesome things happen. Let's look back over this for a minute, and then we'll close. The Lord gave the Israelites the victory over the Midianites. He did it in a very peculiar way. Actually, when you look at the battle plan, it makes a lot of sense. Gideon was convinced that he had heard from the Lord. He now had the confidence. He submitted himself to the Lord, and then he took command of these 300 while trusting by faith in the word of the Lord. They have all the confidence they need to do what God had called them to do. Gideon could now confidently lead the men of Israel. Remember, he was led by the Lord, and he was empowered by his spirit. So he carefully directed the 300 men, and he did so by personal example. He was the guy out there with the flag. Now, Gideon and his men terrified the enemy. The plan was not to attack the enemy with 300 men. I mean, God could do anything, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. 300 men going up against 135,000? Even 32,000 weren't enough. So God's plan required less men because they needed to be as inconspicuous as possible for what they were about to do. And now that we know the plan, we say, oh yeah, it does make sense, Lord. You really did only need 300. But see, we don't find that out till afterwards usually in our lives. We tend to have to trust God to see that his plan actually does make a whole lot of sense. So Gideon and his men terrified the enemy with trumpets, jars, torches, and shouts. The sudden sounds of the trumpets, smashed jars, and shouting unnerved the enemy the way the clap of thunder would unnerve a horse. Suddenly, there's this brightness of 300 torches in the middle of the night. lighting up the camp, and it causes them to flee. They're freaked out. They don't know what it is. And there's no army there. There's just 100 men in each place in three different places, so they didn't even know what was going on. So the enemy defeated itself in the confusion of midnight while the anxious 300 sat there and watched. Isn't that amazing? They got to watch. I love to watch God work. It's like the walls of Jericho. You just watch. I'm good at that. I can watch. And then Gideon called on the brave 9,700 from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh to complete the victory. These guys were sharpening their swords in their tents. Oh, man, when are we going to get? And they finally get the opportunity to go. And they finish the job. It's not hard to take on 135,000 with about 10,000 if the 135,000 are helping you by attacking each other and running away. And then Gideon called on the Ephraimites. We'll talk more about them next week. To cut off the fleeing Midianite army. They came in on the flank to keep them from getting away. So he got everyone involved. God's plan is a good plan, isn't it? The men of Ephraim defeated the Midianites in retreat. They captured and killed two of the Midianite leaders. Brothers and sisters, the moral of the story, the lesson. Remember that the book of Judges isn't just history, but moral lessons. Lessons, spiritual lessons, applications. The lesson here is that an anointed leader, when called and empowered by the Lord, will always be victorious over the enemy. But he or she can never be secure in their own strength. They must always, always learn to trust in the Lord despite their weaknesses. In fact, they must accept and boast their weakness in order to receive the Lord's strength. Brothers and sisters, Spirit-led ministry is of a completely different order. It's beyond our understanding and our ability to comprehend. It requires so little of you and so much of God, all of God and none of you. And all it really requires is faith. And you don't have the faith necessary, and neither do I. So you come to God and you ask God this evening as we close, Lord, I want to be like Gideon. I want to have the faith that I don't have. Help my unbelief. I want to be used by you. I want to be able to, when you call me, I want to be able to say, yeah, yes, Lord, yes, let's do it. Here I am, send me. But you know that's not my reaction because I'm fearful and because I doubt and because I'm insecure and because I have all kinds of issues and problems. I'm weak. Gideon needed a lot of reassurance. And maybe that's why you're here this evening. Let me reassure you of this. If God has called you, if God is for you, who can be against you? No one. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we understand and appreciate that what you're trying to tell us this evening is that we've been anointed by your Spirit, we've been empowered, we've been called, and we simply need to respond by faith. And so, Lord, we ask now that where we are weak and where we doubt and where we're insecure and where we look at our lives and think we'll never be able to do what you've called us to do, Lord, assure us that it isn't about us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that by the power of your Spirit, all things are possible. Lord, it isn't about our qualifications. It isn't about our abilities. It isn't about us being smart enough or strong enough or able enough. It's simply about us trusting you by faith and responding to your call. Every great man and woman in the Bible had this in common. And so, Lord, we as well come to you now. We worship. That is, we surrender our hearts to you. And we ask by faith that you would increase our faith, help our unbelief, anoint us with your Spirit, and call us into the ministry that you've called each of us to accomplish in our lives. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.